Well, if you have your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning at verse 6, as we come to 6 and 16, Paul wants the Corinthians to know where the real problem lies. We do, however, he says, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. In verse 6, the problem lies not with Paul's message or the gospel itself, but rather with man in his sinful state. And I want to quote Paul's thought here from my sermon on this subject last Sunday night. It was a paraphrase, but this is how I understand it, and I think it helps us to understand the verses that were read to you this evening. Lest you think that the gospel of Christ is unworthy of regard, Paul is saying, and notice, because of the simplicity of it, or the lowliness of its ministers and followers, I declare that the gospel of the crucified Redeemer is the highest wisdom a man can imagine. It is the very wisdom of God. The gospel is not a philosophy, plan, and wisdom of this world, nor the leaders and rulers of this world, which wisdom in turn is foolishness and coming to nothing, but it is a setting forth of the eternal wisdom, grace, and mercy of God, which was given us in Christ before the world began. The redemptive plan was hidden in promises, prophecies, and types, but is now revealed in Christ to us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a paraphrase, if you like, of the chapter itself, that Paul is defending that which he is preaching, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very wisdom of God, as compared to the foolishness of men who reject that gospel. Paul's thought then, there are two questions that confront the Apostle Paul after the paraphrase, if you like. In verse 7, now we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Remind yourself that the Apostle Paul is speaking in terms of the apostolic ministry here. There are certain things that apply to the Apostle Paul that do not necessarily apply to us as Christians today. The first question that comes to mind would be, why now? Why now? If it is God's wisdom, where has it been all these years? How is it, Paul, that you have come up with it and for centuries no one else has discovered it? It's like the Hindu that I met outside a while back. He claimed that his religion was the oldest religion in the world. So he had no time for Christ, the new kid on the block. Or Martin Luther, his enemies taunted him. And they would say to Martin Luther, are you the only one? Are you alone right? Everybody else disagrees with you. So we see that when the light shines in the darkness, it is always considered as a new thing. If it was genuine, then Paul, why now? And actually, all the Hindu has to boast of, at best, is the oldest false and demonic religion in the world. There's no light in it whatsoever. But first of all, the Apostle Paul says, what is now being preached is God's secret wisdom. Several reasons that it remained secret. It is wisdom that cannot be discovered by reason, by human wisdom. Further, it is a secret because it was in the future. And God, Paul says, destined it for our glory. So the wisdom of God was destined for the age in which Paul lived, was revealed in the age in which Paul lived. And it was revealed at that particular time for our glory, he says. For this time, and as he says in other places, in the fullness of time. Furthermore, due to man's corrupt nature and sinful blindness, it still cannot be known unless God himself opens the eyes of the blind in order that they might see. But notice also, it is wisdom destined. It is not wisdom that is a response to circumstances of the age. It is God's A plan from the beginning before the world began. And secondly, the reason that the Apostle Paul gives as to why it had come in his time and to him personally is given because the Jewish rulers missed it. You notice in verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul's point, it seems to me here, is to cut the ground from under the feet of anything who think that God's wisdom, as encapsulated by the gospel, can be ascertained by man's reason, study, learning, thinking, or religious activity. The proof is, despite abundant proof in regard to Jesus as the Messiah and as to his deity, and also as the Lord of glory, they nevertheless crucified him. The deed is evidence, Paul says, of inconceivable blindness in the face of inconceivable light, inconceivable wickedness in the face of inconceivable holiness. It could only be done, Paul says, by unimaginable ignorance. So we see that he is sharing here why it is that this wisdom has come to the Apostle Paul and the apostles of that age. And he reminds us, first of all, it is secret, it is hidden, and therefore must be revealed. And then secondly, he reminds us that when faced with the wisdom of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than welcoming him and embracing him, they crucified the wisdom of God. Man in his fallen state, in his blindness, even though Christ was standing right in front of them, could not see and could not comprehend the wisdom of God. For the Greeks, it was foolishness, we know, and for the Jews, it was a stumbling block that their Messiah should be crucified. However, in verse 9, Paul quotes two verses from Isaiah, two parts of Isaiah. Even those who loved Jesus, even those who were the disciples of the Lord Jesus, even Mary Magdalene, even Mary and Martha, even the 500 who saw the risen Christ, even they could not know the wisdom of God. Even love could not make it plain to them. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. You see that? Paul takes it another level. Okay, what about those who did love the Lord Jesus? What about those who did not cry, crucify him, crucify him? And the Apostle Paul says that they loved Jesus, but when he told his disciples of his impending crucifixion and that he must go up to Jerusalem, and he must be handed over to the Gentiles, and he must be cruelly treated and crucified, Peter took him aside and said, "Not you, Lord. This must never happen to you." Even though he loved Jesus, he could not conceive of the Messiah dying on the cross, which was the very wisdom of God. The disciples on the road to Emmaus were downcast. Their faces were sad. And Jesus came alongside after his resurrection, and he asked them why they were so sad. And they continued to look at their feet as they spoke to Jesus. And in Luke 24 and 20, the chief priests, they said to him, "Our rulers handed him over to be crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." You see, no mind could conceive, even though they loved him. No eye could see, no ear could hear what the Lord had prepared for those who loved him. So Paul answers in their puzzled minds. Gospel wisdom was hidden wisdom, revealed in the fullness of time. He says, for our glory. The Corinthians, if you like, were following human wisdom. They were glorying in human wisdom. But the Apostle Paul says, this wisdom of God has now been revealed to us, to our age, in our time, for our glory. We have received what the prophets of old looked into, even preached, but did not understand. It has been made plain to us, for our glory. Or as the Apostle Peter put it, even the angels looked into these things, but could not comprehend, could not understand what God was doing with the Son upon the cross. Even those who were in high places were sinfully blind. Otherwise, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory if they had divined who he was. Even those who loved him most did not cotton on until God opened their eyes to his divine plan of salvation. So when you read these verses, no one has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, no mind has conceived. He is not talking about heaven. I'm sure that no ear has heard or no eye has seen or no mind can even conceive the glory that is yet to come. But he's talking about that present glory. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the wisdom of God. He's talking about the crucified, risen, glorified Christ. And he says, even those who loved him could not discern what God was doing unless it is revealed. That being the case, the question then arises, okay, Paul, how did you attain unto this wisdom which you tell us no one ever cottoned into, which was hidden in times past, even from those who were closest to Jesus when he walked the face of the earth, the disciples, while Jesus was in the flesh on the earth, tabernacling amongst us. Well, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, but the worldly rulers could not discern. They crucified the Christ, not the authorities in Jewry, not even those who loved him. But in verse 10, but God has revealed this wisdom hidden through the ages to us by His Holy Spirit. That's how we know. Apostle Paul said, not because I'm smarter. Paul was a scholar. Paul had a great opportunity and future in Jewry if he had remained in Jewry. Paul was a deep student of the scriptures themselves. The apostle Paul was not second to others in intellect. God had given him great gifts. But even the apostle Paul, by his own reasoning, could not discover the glories of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we read that the Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners. And the Apostle Paul was amazed at the grace of God because he had persecuted the church of Jesus Christ and had put to death the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he intended to wipe the name of Jesus off the face of the earth because Jesus was an imposter, not fit to live. That was his mission and that was his goal. But God, he says, has revealed this wisdom to him on the road to Damascus. Hidden through the ages to us, but has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The us here are the apostles. And that's the key. It was not arrived at by Paul's vast learning, his study of the scriptures, his scholarship under Gamaliel, the famous rabbi in Jerusalem, his Pharisaic family, the fact that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, the fact that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, that he was circumcised on the eighth day, or he had a righteousness that comes by the way of the law. None of those things. None of those things led him to this wisdom of which he speaks. No, he says it was revealed. It was revealed to me on the road to Damascus. It was revealed to me when the scales came off my eyes and his spiritual scales fell off his eyes. And he saw clearly that Jesus Christ was the risen Messiah. He saw that he had been duped by Satan. He had been duped by the religious leaders of this day. And in his own pride, he had been duped by his own pride that he boasted in and his own self-righteousness. He learned on the road to Damascus that Jesus was not an imposter, that Jesus had appeared to him as the risen Christ. Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? Who art thou, Lord? I am the one that you persecute. The disciples, Paul realized in that moment, had not stolen the body, but Jesus had actually risen from the dead. It was necessary that he die on the cross. It was necessary that he, as one who was cursed, as the Apostle Paul understood it, and yet raised from the dead by God, that God had accepted Christ's sacrifice upon the cross, and that he was not crucified for his own sins, but for Paul's sins, appeared to him in the very midst of his attempt to kill Jesus' servants and stamp out his name from the face of the earth. The third person of the Trinity, Apostle Paul says, has nothing to do with me, had enlightened Paul's mind, had banished the darkness, and had imparted to him the wisdom of God as it is found in Christ Jesus the Lord, the God-man. Formerly, he says, this wisdom was hidden, but now it is manifested, he said. Now it has been made known to us apostles. And it's our glory. It is for our glory. It has come to us. Not Jeremiah or Isaiah. They saw in types and shadows. It's come to us that we should know this wisdom that was hidden in eternity past and now made manifest to us and revealed to us by the Spirit of God Himself. For our glory, he says. So instead of you Corinthians grumbling and complaining and going after the wisdom of this world, don't you realize that the wisdom that we have received from God is for our glory? We are those who receive what godly men before searched and searched again, what the angels themselves looked into and could not discover, even from heavenly heights. Because it was known only to the Father and to the Son and to the Spirit. So in verse 10, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. We need to be a little careful here, don't we? But the Spirit is not searching because the Spirit does not know. Omniscience knows omniscience. Just as omnipotence knows omnipotence. A child is lost in the woods. No one knows where he or she is. So they send out a search teams to find this lost child. But what Paul is saying here, I think in the Holman Christian Bible, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. In other words, there is nothing hidden from the Spirit. The Spirit knows all. Even the very depths of God. He searches everything. He knows all things. And he knows even the very depths of God himself. J.P. Phillips says, but God has through his Spirit. Let us share his secret. For nothing is hid from the Spirit. Not even the deep wisdom of God. Hodge in his commentary explains it this way. He searches as in explores, accurately and thoroughly knows. The word does not express the process of investigation, but rather its results, as in the profound knowledge. Thus God is said to search the hearts of the children of men to intimate that there is nothing in man that he does not know. So when God says he's searching the hearts, he's not trying to find out information. It's just the result that is in sight. For there is nothing in man that God does not know. So Hodge says, there is nothing in God that the Spirit does not know. So what the Spirit reveals is the mind of God, in all of its infinite wisdom and all its knowledge, as the omniscient one, the one who planned and purposed. And it's not as if he planned and then said, okay, we'll try this and we'll try that. No, the plan was fully born in his eternity. If the Father and the Son and the Spirit are eternal, then the plan itself is eternal. From the beginning, God knows everything. And everything falls out according to his knowledge because God knows it and has purposed it and has the power to bring it to pass. That's our God. So the searching here is the end result. The Spirit knows all things. He knows the mind of God because the Spirit himself is the third person of the triune Godhead. So in verse 11, is it, for who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, Paul says, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. That's a little helpful example. Paul uses an analogy. to help us to understand what Paul is teaching and preaching here. It's an example of our own experience, if you like. Paul, to underline his point in regard to God's secret or hidden wisdom. My wife will sometimes ask me, "What are you thinking?" Or we sometimes say to someone, "A penny," or maybe it's a nickel now, "for your thoughts." Now my wife is asking because she cannot read my mind. My thoughts are mine. They are hidden from view, from anyone else, and you're probably thankful for that as well. The only way for my wife to know my thoughts is if I verbalize them to her. "Well, honey, this is what I'm thinking about. This is what I'm planning. This is what we're going to do." That's my thoughts. But if I do not verbalize them to my wife, then she will not know what I am thinking. Paul's point is, as no one knows the thought of a man but the man himself, likewise no one can know the thought of God except God himself. You see, no one can know the thought of God except God himself. People have the idea that somehow we start down on rung number one and we start to climb the ladder and we can know more and more about God. No, no. No, no, we don't climb up. God comes down. Further, as man knows his own thoughts, likewise the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God exhaustively. That explains why God's wisdom was hidden in ages past, could never be discovered by human reasoning, and why it could only be known if God and when God chose to reveal it. And what Paul is saying, he chose to reveal it at this hour, in the fullness of time. God's timing is always perfect. Paul says God chose to reveal it to us, apostles, for our glory. And for the church's glory, as the highest possible privilege ever bestowed upon sinful man. If God had kept his thoughts to himself, then there would be no glory. But he says, for our glory. Imagine, Paul is saying, at this precise moment in the history of mankind, God has revealed to us what the ages did not know and could not know. He's revealed his thoughts through his Spirit, and we're recipients of that revelation. So Paul's not boasting about himself. He has nothing to boast about any more than you and I tonight have anything to boast about before the Lord. Because if we are children of the living God, it is because God has revealed it to us through the wisdom that is the crucified Son. If you notice in verse 12, Paul takes a very different tack now, if you like. If you're out in the sailboat and you just tack to the wind, right, this way, that way. Well, Paul now takes a little different tack. He says God has chosen to reveal his thoughts at this time in history, namely the gospel in regard to his Son, the true wisdom from God. And then he says in verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. I hope you get excited about this as I get excited about this. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God. Two kinds of spirits here, and two kinds of wisdom here, if you like. There is the spirit of the world. Are you familiar with the spirit of the world? You meet it all the time, don't you? The spirit of the world. And what the world thinks, and how the world views the world, and how the world views itself, and how the world views the God. There is a spirit of the world. But there's also the Spirit, with a capital S, who is from God. While we haven't received, he says, the spirit of the world, Paul once lived in the spirit of the world. He admits that he was the chief of sinners. He admits on the road to Damascus, he's coming to kill the followers of the Lord. He admits that, but now he said he has received the Spirit that comes from God. And having received the Spirit, that we may understand what God has freely given us. You see, God reveals it, but now we have received the Spirit so that we can receive it. The Spirit's working at both ends. He is revealing the mind of God, and now he is opening the mind to receive the revelation that he has given. So we see that there has to be two miracles, if you like. The one is the revealing of the mind of God. The one is the enlightening of the mind to receive that which is revealed. We have not received the spirit of the world. We've received the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Notice, it is a gift. Notice, it has been freely given. It has not been earned. It has not been bought. It has been freely given to who? To us apostles. Paul here points to two sources of wisdom. The spirit of the world, as in how men obtain knowledge and understanding, we would say reason. Man says, I reason, I think. The things that I believe, they would say, are the things that I can see and that I can hear, and the things that I can feel and that I can touch. Paul denies that his teaching comes from that source. It was not rational, but supernatural. The Spirit of God, who knows the thoughts of God, revealed it to him. And Paul is not speaking of all Christians at that moment, although all Christians are enlightened at some time that they might believe the truth that is found in the Scriptures and in Christ Jesus. But Paul is speaking here in the we, as we apostles. These apostles are first and foremost, they have received revelation from God, and they have been enlightened by the Spirit of God that they might receive the revelation of God. Paul is speaking of revelation and inspiration, and therefore is referring to the apostles whose standing in the church of Jesus Christ is unique. If you go to an apostolic church and they claim to have apostles, they don't. But you are in an apostolic church this evening because we preach the doctrines of the apostles who first received the revelation from God concerning the Son and the mystery that had been hidden, Christ Jesus crucified. Well, that it was a fact in history. Anyone could see that. Christ Jesus crucified for our sins is the interpretation of the fact. That we might understand what God has freely given us. B. Phillips, once again, the marvelous thing is this. This is his paraphrase. That we now receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, so that we can understand, he says, something of God's generosity to us. I have beautifully put in that. We haven't received the spirit of the world, Paul said. We have received the spirit of God so that we can understand, so that we can know, if you like, something of God's generosity to us. Man or woman tonight, if you have this knowledge, if your eyes have been opened, if your ears have been unstopped, oh, the generosity of God to you and I. The world despises these things. The world dismisses these things. The world passes by the door tonight, sees the lights, but does not enter in. But we see something of the generosity of God to us sinners. So in verse 13, Paul takes it another step forward. He says he and his fellow apostles are recipients of God's wisdom that could only be known by revelation given by the Spirit. And so in verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. Just a few more moments with you tonight, but listen. What the Apostle Paul is saying is we have received the wisdom of God, the revelation of God, our minds have been enlightened, but we have seen this, we have received this revelation with the very words of God. Verbal inspiration. Now what is saying? This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. In other words, this revelation was accompanied by the very words that were needed that it might be given to the apostles as the very word of God from heaven. Expressing, Paul says, spiritual truths in spiritual words. This revelation, Paul tells us, given by the Spirit, was not kept to themselves. It was meant to be revealed. And revealed not in words taught by human wisdom. Let me explain. Words are words. Paul used Greek words, vehicles to get the message out. But nevertheless, even though he used the language of the time, the very words that he used were Spirit-informed. Modernists, liberals, always claimed that it's not verbal inspiration, it's not the words that mattered. What was important was the ideas behind the words. But Paul makes it very clear that the ideas behind the words will not be understood unless the words that are used are the spiritual words, the words of the Spirit of God. The amazing thing about Scripture is that even the jot and tittle become important that we might grasp this wisdom that has been given to us from God. We fundamentalists, if you like, or evangelicals said, no, ideas can be vague. The apostle not only received revelation, but also inspiration. They used the very words the Spirit gave to them. Verbal inspiration. Spiritual truths carried along by Spirit-guided words. So in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13, we also thank God continually, Paul said, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it certainly is the word of God, which is at work in those who believe. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13. So Hodge says, if the language of the Bible be not inspired, then we have the truth communicated through the discoloring and distorting medium of human imperfections. Paul directly asserts, and his assertion is, that the words used were taught by the Holy Spirit. It's all there. You can trust the message. You can trust the messengers. God controlled the thought and the language without altering the apostles' personality, which shines through and stamps their individuality without distorting the message. I think Warfield put it this way. You have colored glass in the church and the light shines through it. The colors are different, but it's the light that shines through the personalities of those that were chosen to receive and to pass on the message. So in conclusion, in verses 14, 15, and 16, you read these and you say to yourself, well, this is a little little arrogant, isn't it? The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any judgment, and man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What is Paul saying? Well, in conclusion, I'd just say the Apostle Paul is saying we have the thoughts of God revealed, then spoken in words, guided by the Spirit. And how are they received? Well, natural man, without the Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, because they're spiritually discerned. I don't know if you're ever puzzled by that, but surely if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you try to share the Lord Jesus Christ with your sons or daughters, when you try to share it with your husband or your wife, when you try to share it to your workmate, what is the response that you get? You're an idiot. You're insane. We don't believe that. That's foolishness. Right? Because they cannot receive the things that come from the Spirit, because they're spiritually discerned. And to the natural man who is in love with himself, in love with this world, and does not love God, well then of course, to the natural man, it is insipid or tasteless. He wants nothing to do with it. The last thing he would do is go on Sunday night to a church and hear some preacher preach for 45 minutes. He wouldn't do that. Why? Because it's not the wisdom of God. It's not because Jesus Christ and him crucified is the most essential thing and the most important thing that you need to know for life eternal. It's because he is blind. He is deaf. His tongue is tied. How are they received? The natural man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Spiritually discerned. The blind cannot discern colors, the rainbow. Natural man has no love, no taste for spiritual things. I was in the gym on one occasion. I was talking afterwards with someone, and we got talking about the Bible, and he was a harsh man. And he says, how can the Bible be true? Look at all the things that they say there, all the things they talk about Jesus Christ. Nobody can remember all of that. So I tried to explain to him. I tried to say to him, well, first of all, they had better brains than we do today, because most of the time they were memorizing things, because that's how the only way they could keep it in their mind, as it were, because they didn't have books as freely as we have them. But I said, the other thing is you forget that the Spirit of God says that he will bring to remembrance everything that was spoken. I don't believe that. Well, of course you don't believe it, because it takes spiritual discernment. The spiritual man makes judgment of all things. It's not arrogant to say that. Two men sit down on a bench. They're overlooking the Grand Canyon. In every way, they look like just two men sitting on a bench. But if you were to come closer, one of them has eyes and the other has no eyes, or he's blind. The one who has eyes describes the glory of the Grand Canyon, describes its beauty, describes its colors, describes its depth and its height. And as he describes all of these things, the blind says, you're wrong, you're a fool. That's not the way it is. That's not the color it is. That's not the way it looks. And you would say to the blind man, you're crazy. You don't have eyes. How can you judge the man with the eyes? That's what Paul's saying. How can you judge the spiritual man? You don't have any eyes. You don't have any way of weighing these things. You don't have any way of judging these things. He who has the Spirit sees spiritual things. He can judge all things. In God's light, he sees the light. Natural man is not in a position to judge. The spiritual is not subject to any man's judgment. You cannot say to the spiritual man, he's a fool. Well, you may say he's a fool, but you can't say that. He's not subject to any man's judgment. It makes sense, doesn't it? How can you judge that which you know nothing about? How can you judge that which you have not experienced? How can you judge that which the spiritual man knows very well, because not because he is smarter than you, wiser than you, but because it has been revealed to him by the grace of God? How do you do that? Brothers and sisters, it's so important that as we come to the end of the sermon, because the Apostle Paul says, because no one has known the mind of Christ. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Are you going to instruct God? Are you going to tell God what is wise? Are you going to tell God what he should do? Are you going to tell God what is best for mankind? You're wiser than God? You know more than God? You instruct God? You tell God, who is omniscient and knows all things? But we have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. We have the mind of Christ, not in perfection, but we have the mind of Christ. So when you judge us, you're judging God. You're instructing God. You're telling God that he's foolish. You're telling God that it's nonsense. Because we, by the grace of God, have the mind of Christ. So, as we leave this place, and as we go out tonight, sorry, it's a little long tonight, we've had a long day, but listen, we're not surprised when people judge us. But don't you ever say to yourself, as you share the gospel, if only you knew, or if only you know what I know, if only you see what I see, if only you hear what I hear. Christ Jesus died and rose again. That's the hinge of history. And all of us are coming to the judgment seat of God. And if we're not in Jesus Christ, oh heaven help us. Why? Simply because the Spirit opened my eyes. He gave me the mind of Christ. And so no unbeliever is fit to judge, because in judging me, he judges God. Our Heavenly Father, for this day which you have given to us, we thank you. Oh Lord, your word is precious to us. You've revealed your mind, your wisdom, which is Christ crucified, risen, ascended, glorified. You revealed it, oh Lord, not to the noble, not to the mighty, not to the wise, but the ignoble and the not so mighty and the not so wise. And Lord, we know that the apostles were considered the offscouring of all things. The world sat in judgment. Why? The world sat in judgment on Jesus Christ. But it makes no difference, Lord. On that day of days, it's going to be revealed. It's going to be revealed who had the truth, who had the knowledge, who had the wisdom. And yet when it's revealed, it's all going to be because of grace. Nothing to boast of, but everything to glory in. Oh Lord, as we go through our homes, may we rejoice if that wisdom has come to us, if our eyes have been opened. And Lord, if there's anyone tonight who does not know these things, who thinks it's all foolishness and the pastor's mad and these people are mad, Lord, would you open their eyes? Just as you opened the eyes of the two on the road to Emmaus, when their hearts burned within them, and when you opened the scriptures, and then you opened their eyes, that they might know the truth, that the one who was crucified actually came and actually redeemed Israel. Bless us now, Lord, with your blessing as we part our fellowship, and yet may the ties that bind be close this coming week, where love is needed and needs are met. Amen.